before the kids take off this time. I'm going to read the book. Last week they got a little over-anxious. Our story today is called Let's Go, and it comes from Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapters 4 to 6. After Jesus was baptized, he went straight out into the desert. That might seem like an odd place to go because, as you know, deserts are very hot and there isn't any food or water or places to stay. But Jesus needed to get away by himself and be somewhere quiet and lonely. He needed to be with his heavenly Father to get ready for his new life. In the desert, Jesus thought about the secret rescue plan he had made with God. Before the foundation of the world, they both knew what would have to happen. To rescue God's children, Jesus would have to die. There was no other way. It was the reason he had come. Now, that old enemy, the one who had spoken through the snake to Adam and Eve back in the garden, remember him? He didn't want Jesus to rescue God's people. So he lied to Jesus. "Are you really God's son?" he whispered. "Poor you. God must not love you. You don't need to die. Do it my way." "Yes and no," Jesus said to the liar. "I will do what God says." And from that moment on, nothing would ever be the same. Jesus wasn't like Adam. Jesus was a new kind of man. He would not believe the terrible lie that the enemy spoke. Jesus knew God loved him, and he would trust God no matter what. It was just as God had promised to Adam and Eve all those years before. Jesus had come to do battle against the snake's work. He would get rid of the sin and the darkness and the tears, and he would suffer, but he would win. Jesus left the desert and set about the great rescue. He was going to get God's people back. But first he needed to find some helpers and friends. He had a lot to do. He would need some people to help him. Who would make good helpers, do you think? Clever ones? Rich ones? Strong, important ones? Some people might think so. But I'm sure by now you don't need me to tell you they'd be wrong. Because the people God uses don't have to know a lot of things or have a lot of things. They just have to need him a lot. One day, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw some brothers and friends mending their nets. They were poor fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Let's go!" Peter, Andrew, James, and John looked up at this man on the shore, and they couldn't explain it. Their boats needed to be put away. Their nets needed mending. Fish were still wriggling on the shore. But something about the stranger made them just drop their nets and their fish, leave their boats and everything, and follow him. This God man was like no one they had ever met. When they looked at Jesus, their hearts filled up with a wonderful, forever sort of happiness. And inside, it was as if they were running free in an open field. Jesus asked 12 men to be his helpers. Peter, Andrew, James and John, Matthew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, another James, Simon, Thaddeus, and Judas. Meeting Jesus would change all of them forever. All right, kids, now you can head out, have fun. It's not a supervised time downstairs, so you're just kind of, parents, just a disclaimer for you there to understand that. Have a delightful time. Behave. Couldn't help but kind of chuckle to myself this morning as we were having a few toilet issues upstairs and had to run and grab an adult supervisor to make sure I was okay fixing said plumbing issue. As last time I had not so great time with the plumbing experience, and I didn't want to get my clothes all wet this time, so I was very thankful for the help this morning. Anyways, let's start our prayer time. I want to start off by being very thankful for, I guess, the weather we have and the time that we can spend with loved ones in this weather and just the summer, being able to see friends, family, and such again. But we also need to pray about Ashley's friend, a coworker, who was in a serious mountain biking incident, and he's severely injured and will be in the hospital for a long, long time. So we need to pray for him and keep him in our prayers for the next little while. It's going to be a long, long road ahead of this young man, and he's got a young family, so that's a heartbreaker for sure. Anyone else have anything they would like to bring forward at this time? Agreed. For sure. What's her name? Sorry, Wally. Just Mom. Okay. Sounds good. Marilyn. Okay. I'm sorry. Just a side note. I remember as a kid just being shocked to find out that my parents had a different name. I was like, what? You're not Mom? You have a name? That's crazy. All right. We'll definitely pray for these things. Join me as we come together as a church family and praise God for what he's given us, but also bring some concerns forward as well. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We thank you for all that you continue to do for us. We bring you praise and exalt you as we gather together here. May our hearts be filled with your Holy Spirit, and may we be a church body that comes together and unites in the way that we just want to bring you praises. May our services be completely directed towards you. May our hearts be focused on you. May our minds be there as well. We thank you, Father. And Lord, we just want to praise you for the beautiful weather that we've experienced lately and just being able to be outdoors and take in the wonders that you've created. Thank you so much for that. We do have some concerns on our hearts today, Lord, and so we bring those to you as well. And so we pray for Ashley's co-worker, as he's in the hospital right now and will be there indefinitely. Father, we just pray that you heal his body. He suffered some severe injuries, Lord, to the brain, and so we just pray, Lord, that you would recover that brain to your capabilities, Lord, which is perfect. Restore him, we pray. And as you restore him, may you make it very clear that it is your glory. It is you who have done it. Jesus, we pray for him. And Lord, we want to bring Marilyn to you, Wally's mom. She had quite a fall the other day and suffered some injuries. So we just pray, Lord, that right now you comfort her, that you would be there to mend her wounds. I pray that this doesn't become one of those injuries that is just continual. Heal her body, we pray. Take away those cracks and tears that may be in that body and mend them. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. And we see your glorious works on display all the time as you miraculously answer our prayers. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So we are going to be continuing through Genesis here. And Jacob's lovely little story as it continues. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 21. And I'll give you, I don't know if you guys still have the old school Bibles. I love these things, but that's just me. I like the paper books. I can't do the Kindle thing or the phones too well. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 32, it says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed him, "This is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maidservants. Now I am sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female cows with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.'" For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts. I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Ah, Jacob, the blessed one of God, he's about to meet his brother Esau, his twin brother. A moment that has come after 20 years had passed since they last met. It was 20 years earlier that Jacob had uttered these murderous threats towards Jacob, and that is the cause of him fleeing to Haran. Jacob, having left this messy situation earlier with his father-in-law, is now faced with Esau before him. Remember that Jacob had just departed a place called Galeed, which means witness heap. Galeed was that strange place where Laban and Jacob had set up these markers on the land. It was really symbolic in a way, saying, "You stay on your side and I'm going to stay on mine." It's not really the friendliest departure between these two family members, between the father-in-law and son-in-law, the uncle and nephew. As Laban says this in Genesis 31:52, "This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me." Pretty much, if anyone crosses this line, it means the covenant is broken. And this was a blood covenant, so it's a pretty serious covenant here. So behind Jacob is this land which he cannot really enter again with his father-in-law behind him. And before him is the land which belongs to his brother Esau. His only option really is to head into Esau's territory. He has to move forward. It has to be scary for him as he's headed to a place where his brother is Esau. And that's the same brother that he cheated out of a birthright 20 years earlier. The devious move, it led to threats from Esau, as Esau was determined to get his revenge. Boy, twins. As a twin, I know that I don't know if I'd kill my twin out of revenge, but apparently Esau would. This caused Jacob's running to Haran in the first place, and it is 20 years that he stayed there. But it wasn't supposed to be 20 years, was it? Rebekah, Jacob's mother, was going to send word to Jacob when it would be safe for him to return. Remember this in Genesis 27:45. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? That word never came for Jacob. So Jacob has to be thinking that Esau is still angry with him, that Esau still wants to murder him. So Jacob, in his mind, is returning to this hostile Esau. And it seems that it's very likely that Jacob is aware of how powerful Esau had become. He would have had some understandings as to how Esau's wealth and might have expanded, as Jacob knew exactly where to send his messengers, as he sent them on ahead of him. Jacob sent his messengers to Seir, Edom, where Esau was living. And Jacob was returning to his home, the home of Esau. So that's really the only direction, is right through Esau. And God had prompted him to head home. And Jacob obeyed. But that direction, it was scary. It was dangerous. It was filled with uncertainties. I find it quite interesting in the character of Jacob to really see him kind of have these different mindsets towards Laban and towards Esau, two men who are quite hostile towards him. I mean, look at just how he deals with them. He fears both of them, right? We know that Jacob was afraid of Laban, but he was also quite afraid of his brother Esau. As Jacob flees from Laban, he does so in secret, or at least he attempts to escape Laban in secret. Jacob fears what Laban would do to him, and Laban catches on to his son-in-law fleeing from him, and he gives chase to Jacob. Laban would eventually catch up to Jacob, but here's the thing. As Laban engages with Jacob, we see a response from Jacob that is bold and it's brave, as he accuses Laban of 20 years of injustices towards him. With Esau, this is not the case. Jacob does not boldly engage with Esau, but instead he takes a seemingly grovel-like position before his brother. Why is that, I wonder? Well, many commentators suggest that this is due to the way that Jacob lived his life before these two men. Remember that before Laban, Jacob was upright in all that he did. Led to his boldness before Laban. But Jacob would cower before Esau, as Jacob would remember the wrong and the deceit that he had done against his twin. Shakespeare wrote this: "Conscience doth make cowards of us all." Jacob's conscience convicted him of his wrongdoings towards Esau. That's why he cowered. But he was bold before Laban, as he was upright before Laban. Now, as you think about this, Genesis 32 actually has a word that stands out more than any other word, and that word is Esau. Ooh. Esau's name appears 9 times in our text. The only paragraph his name does not appear in the text we just read is in the first paragraph. I would hope that is clear to us as to why this is the case. As Jacob, he would have been fleeing from his father-in-law just prior to this. So Jacob isn't really concerned about Esau as he's heading back to his homeland. He's concerned and consumed by the thought of Laban behind them. He would have thought about what would come from leaving Haran in the fashion that he did, and the consequences attached to his running from Laban. But then, of course, Gilead just occurred, where these pillars were set up. And in this, you don't cross this line, I won't cross this line. And Jacob was not to return that way. So you would think that his mind would be at ease as this angry father-in-law was behind him. He's free to travel. He's free to head home. He doesn't have to worry about the past that's behind him. He's not under Laban's sphere of influence for the first time in 20 years. But of course, Jacob's mind, at least my mind, would transition to the thought of where he was headed and Esau was in his path. So his thoughts could have started off small as he departed from Gilead, thinking about Esau. This small little one. Oh, yeah, I'm heading home. This is going to be great. Seeing family. Oh, yeah, Esau's there. Oh, darn. And each step that he take, he's getting closer to Esau, and it's making his mind race about his twin brother and what his twin brother thought about him. Esau was most likely ringing throughout Jacob's mind, and dread and fear was reigning supreme for Jacob as he's heading back home. And as I read about that, I can't help but think about something Paul would write many thousands of years later, as he wrote to the church of Philippi to inform them that God would meet all their needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And surprisingly, well, I guess not surprisingly, because God is God, God would do this exact thing for Jacob. As Jacob traveled towards his eventual meetup with his brother, God sent angels to meet Jacob. That's pretty cool. How many? Well, the word is pluralized, and maybe some of us immediately begin thinking, one or two present themselves to Jacob. But the number is probably far greater than that, as the word in the NIV translated is camp. This is the camp of God, Jacob said. This word, it also means host, army, or group. It's a word that is incorporated into the word Mahanaim in Genesis 32:2. This will be the same word used in verses 7 to 8 in a moment of irony as Jacob splits his household in two. God sent this man, this Jacob, an angel army to let him know that he was with him. It was something that Jacob needed in that moment. And I can't help but think of another famous angel moment where in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, Jesus references the angels that are available to him should he need them. He says this, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" And so God sent probably this exact same great angel army to Jacob so that Jacob could find some reassurance in the fact that God is protecting him and God would not allow Esau to harm him. When you think about it, a single angel could have communicated the exact same message to Jacob. It would have provided that exact same security, but God in his abundance, he sent this massive host of angels. At this point in time, your mind's probably like, all right, story over. Jacob believed and went and hugged his twin brother because he knows God is full of grace and mercy. I mean, there's an army of angels presenting itself to Jacob. This should be a time where the agent of blessing, Jacob, should go and meet his brother. But Jacob was so full of fear. And we can't really blame him, as we're just as bad as Jacob when it comes to this stuff. Jacob had forgotten God's faithfulness to Abraham. He had forgotten about the faithfulness to Isaac and even to himself. He had forgotten about Bethel and the ladder from heaven to earth. He had forgotten about the protection, provisions, and blessings of the last 20 years as he worked for his father-in-law, Laban. And Jacob tragically forgot about Jabbok and the angelic host that was just presented to him in order to strengthen his resolve in his mind. Jacob was stuck in the past, and all he could think of was his deceit, his sins, and his inadequacies. In our churches today, we have many that are caught up in their past. They're caught up in the same way that Jacob was, as people who have sinned in some sort of major way many years ago, or maybe just even recently, they're now immobilized by those past failures. They're stuck and they feel weak. They feel worthless and inadequate because of their mistakes and sins that they made. I'd like to challenge those people. Turn to God. Stop turning to those past mistakes. Stop turning towards the sins. turn to God and know His grace, know His mercy, and instead of freezing in place, march forward as servants of the God Most High. A theologian writes, "You who read this have some name for your fears. Stop right now and cease to rationalize your fears. Ask God to turn you inside out and deliver you from what you have excused as an inferiority complex. As though a child of God, destined to sit upon the throne of God and to be like the Son of God, should be filled with anguish at the memory of some sin long thrust out of sight, which is not clamoring for recognition. God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you for your greatest sin. And then on top of that, God has even sent forth His angels to aid us. Just like Jacob. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Like I said, the angel army had almost no effect on Jacob. He wasn't encouraged to meet up with Esau. It did possibly help him some as he sent messengers ahead of him as a meetup with Esau was imminent. Genesis chapter 32, verse 4 to 5 says, He instructed him, This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle, a donkey, sheep, and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. So Jacob, he ends up humbling himself before his brother Esau. And it's quite odd when you really think about it. You remember that God told this to Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25, 23. The Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. But Jacob is the one taking the humble stance. Esau was the one that was supposed to take that humble servant stance before Jacob. Even in Isaac's inadvertent giving away of his blessing to Jacob, we read this in Genesis 27, 29. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. It was Esau that was to call Jacob Lord and to serve him. And yet here we read Jacob calling Esau Lord. In a sense, Jacob is presenting himself as a mere servant to his twin brother. As sin, it takes us down these brutal paths. Thankfully, God is still faithful, even though we are not. Jacob would still be the child of promise and blessing. But for now, he grovels through his servants before Esau. Quite amazing is that word had already reached Esau of Jacob's arrival as the messengers reached Esau. So Esau was already on his way to meet Jacob and he was coming with 400 men. Super scary for Jacob. And when you think about it, it's quite interesting as Esau, we know, well, spoiler alert, he comes in friendship. Even though Jacob doesn't know this at time. So I asked myself, why travel with 400 men to meet Jacob? Well, I recall that years earlier, Esau did throw death threats down towards Jacob. And Jacob stole his blessing. And so for all Esau knew, Jacob was coming back to take care of Esau. All he knew that Jacob could have been returning to claim his land and potentially subjugate Esau as part of his claim. Esau wasn't angry. He was taking steps to ensure that he was prepared in case Jacob got bloodthirsty or wanted to deal with him. But I still have to laugh at this force of 400 men. As Jacob, he was afraid to meet just one man earlier. It was just a meeting one-on-one with Esau, and Jacob was trembling over this. And God, he sent this angel army just for that one-on-one meeting. But now Jacob understands that he has to deal with 400 men that are accompanying Esau. Well, that is 400 more than Jacob had anticipated. 400 other things to be frightened of. So So I'm pretty sure that the anxiety level in Jacob is through the roof at this point in time. And his fear is now transforming the decisions that he's making. He's in sheer terror. Angry Uncle Laban is behind him. And a 400-man army, Esau, is before him. There is nowhere for Jacob to go. And so his fear, it causes him to divide his household and possessions into two. Genesis chapter 32, verse 8. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And this is where the irony really stands out in Jacob's life. Remember that word for the angelic camp? Well, it's the same word that is used in Jacob's group division here with his family. Jacob even named a place after all the hosts of angels, Menahem. Menahem means two camps, as Jacob recognized that God was with him and that God's strength would be his strength. But Jacob forgot that so quickly. And this is the common move that humanity is known for. When we look at God, we're strengthened and we draw together. We're so strong as a church when we're looking towards Him. But when we look away from God, we finally begin to understand and we see ourselves as weak. And in our weakness, we begin to weaken ourselves even further. We're no different than Jacob. And Jacob, he had carried all that he could possibly think of out in his life, in his state of hopelessness. He did something that we have a saying for. When all else fails, try prayer. Jacob had reached this state of hopelessness, and he finally decides to pray. He finally consults God. He turns to the source of life and the source of his blessings, his family blessings, for the first time. The one who had journeyed with them everywhere that Jacob went, he's finally turning towards him. It's the first prayer for Jacob in the Bible. What a moment! As throughout his life, Jacob had displayed great ability to talk religious stuff and religion. But it was never accompanied with prayer as far as we know. Seven chapters in the life of Jacob, and we find our first prayer to God. Think about that. This is a man that had great visions with angels going up and down stairways. And they were designed to show Jacob that God was with him everywhere that he went. We're never told that Jacob ever prayed in response to them. So could this be the source of Jacob's spiritual weakness? It is possible. I'd say it may be doubtful, but I'll say that this is the reason for spiritual weakness in the church today. It's the reason for spiritual weakness in our own personal journey. We like to talk in religious terms. We like to look at kind of the culture wars of today and kind of gripe and complain about them. But we don't talk to God. We lack prayers to Him. We lack a prayer life. Seems we are like Jacob, where we call out to our Heavenly Father only in moments of hopelessness. We need to call upon Him at all times. Our prayer life needs to be far better than it is. Jacob, after all, he prayed. He didn't have a fancy theology degree, nor was he labeled a pastor. Sunday school sure didn't help him with his prayer. But he prayed a good prayer. And he started by acknowledging God. That God is the God of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. God is the one true God. He then points to the command that God gave him. And then Jacob, he confesses to God that he is unworthy. A prayer similar to that is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, where it says this, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on a sinner.'" Jacob then acknowledges God's faithfulness in the past and in the blessing to come. God had taken this man who at the time of his fleeing from Esau originally had departed with next to nothing but a rod, he says. And God prospered Jacob. He prospered him so much that Jacob is able to divide his household into two camps. And then Jacob, he petitions God in Genesis 32:11. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. Jacob follows this by presenting his basis for his request, which is God's promise. In Genesis 32:12, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Jacob's prayer was a good one. It really was. It wasn't anything fancy. It wasn't anything that, like, he went to school for, like I said. It was just him crying out to God and the honest emotion that he was feeling in that moment. Something that we need to do with our lives too. This needs to be more common for us in the ups and the downs and the middles. Just reaching out to God, praying to him. But if there is one thing I'll say about Jacob's prayer, it's probably this. I'll ask you this question first. Do you think his prayer was missing anything as we read through it earlier? Because as I look at it, I felt it was missing just a small little thing. Because Jacob never asked God what God would have him do. He prayed for help, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But he did not pray for God's will. Jacob, of course, he already had his plans in his minds, as we read in verse 7 to 8, as he was about to partake in some interesting stuff with his brother. And while praying, he was most likely adding to those plans. We see this as Jacob's prayer concludes, and he continues to do things Jacob's way and by Jacob's plans. We too tend to do this. We pray and call out to God, already anticipating and making our own plans come to fruition. We lack in our trusting of God. We fear our Esau's, and we plan our own ways upon which we will save ourselves. We do this even when God makes it clear that he has us, that he wants to bless us, that he wants to keep us safe. So Jacob, his plan ends up being this interesting plan of trying to bribe his brother as he sends livestock to him. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 7 to 18, he instructed the one in lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. Genesis chapter 32:20. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. Jacob would then rest that night as his servants transported these gifts. In fact, it gets even nuttier the next day as Jacob continues sending gifts. And eventually he sends his two wives, their children, and his servants. The servants, of course, they go first, as Genesis 33 indicates that they're kind of the least valued of everybody. They're followed, of course, by Leah and her children, because she's the least favored wife. And finally, Rachel and Joseph were sent. Jacob would go last. He goes last alone and trembling. He had given all of his possessions and even his family, but he never really gave himself at all. It's interesting as I think about that. We sing this song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And it goes on, it says, I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. tragic part is, what we mean most of the time is, I surrender the goats. I surrender the sheep. I surrender the cows. I surrender the money, my time, my dearest possessions, and yes, even my family. I surrender all of that. I do not surrender myself. I pray that a time will come where in each one of our lives that God will send his angels to wrestle with us. And that by doing so, we will personally submit to him. But even before that, why would we have to wait for that? Surrender yourself to him. Fully surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. And as you surrender to him, I want you to remember and understand that in your surrender to God, you will find that he has forgiven your past. That God, Jesus Christ, he has cleansed your sin and he will fill you with his Holy Spirit in order to enable you to go forward and to boldly serve him. Let's be the church that fully surrenders to God. Let's be the church that is fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Join me as I pray. Lord, today I pray that as we reflect on the life of Jacob, that we would see the mistakes that he's made, but also some of the good stuff that he's done. And Lord, as we reflect on his life, may we be a church family, may we be individuals who surrender our entirety to you. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May you make our prayer lives more active. May we be a person, a church, who lives for the sole purpose of bringing glory to you. For Jesus, we pray this all in your name.